Tonight, we finish up our series in the book of Psalms. Psalms, as you well know, because this is the fifth time you've heard this, but I just want to get into your heart and mind so that you walk away from the study knowing these things. Psalms is, number one, the hymn book of Israel, isn't it? It's really a textbook on how to praise and how to worship, and we'll look more at that specifically tonight as we get to the Hallel Psalms, the praise Psalms. So it's a hymn book, H-Y-M-N, but it's also a hymn book, H-I-M, because the book's about Him. We discover about the Lord, knowing the Lord, walking with the Lord, looking forward to His return. You guys remember who the primary author of the Psalms is? David. Very good. David. David wrote the majority of the Psalms. There's good evidence that even the ones without a title on top were probably written by King David at some time in his life. But there are other authors. We know the sons of Korah wrote 11, and Asaph, one of David's worship leaders, wrote 10. King Solomon, King Hezekiah, even Moses has a psalm that he wrote. And Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament. So it was a very important book to the New Testament authors. Now, before, and I can't see, before we get that next slide up on there, it's now test time, because this is the last time we're doing this. We have not been looking at the book of Psalms chapter by chapter, because that takes a long time. That's not good. It just takes a long time. We've been looking at the book topically and looking at five different types. And so before we get the one on there, who remembers one? The first type of psalm we looked at was called a didactic. See, you guys know this stuff now. Awesome. A didactic psalm, which means a teaching psalm. Psalms that teach us things about the Lord. And we looked at Psalm 1 and Psalm 23, and there's so many other good ones. Psalm 119, Psalm 37. So the didactic psalms, you can put that slide up on there. But then secondly, don't put that one up. Secondly, we looked at the Messianic Psalms, right? Not only do the Psalms teach us about God, but there are Messianic Psalms that were prophecies about Jesus Christ. Of those 116 quotes that the New Testament authors quoted from Psalms in the New Testament, most of them were prophecies about the Messiah, and we looked at some classics, Psalm 2, 22, and 110. The third type of psalm we looked at was called a what? Prayer psalms. Very good. The prayer psalms. And there are different types. There's some that are supplication, as David and others were just asking God for something. Some are penitent psalms, like Psalm 51, where David was repenting of his sin. And then there are those famous imprecatory psalms, right? Where David prays that God would break his teeth of his enemies and make those women childless and all these different things. And we go, oh, shame, shame, when we look at those psalms. But remember what we learned. David was talking to who because he was praying? The Lord, right? The Lord. What do? We talk to our friends, our family, someone who can do something about it. I don't give David that much trouble because he's pouring out his heart. It's kind of angry as it is at times. He's pouring out to the Lord. And I think that's a good thing for us to learn. The fourth one we looked at last week, and that were the Psalms of Ascent, right? The Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 to 134, were psalms the children of Israel would look at as they would head up to the city of Jerusalem. Excuse me. Three times a year, Jewish men were required to go, and as they would go, they would sit around if they could bring their families, and they would talk about the Lord and preparing their hearts to meet the Lord. And we talked about why it's so good to be in the presence of the Lord and what He does in our heart and with our eyes and all those things as we looked at the Psalms of Ascent last week. Well, tonight, we get to the fifth and final section of the Psalms, and that is the praise Psalms. The praise Psalms. The Psalms are primarily a book about worship. And as you and I both know, there are many reasons we worship the Lord. We worship the Lord for who He is. We worship the Lord because He's been good to us. We worship the Lord for so many reasons. And that's not just true for you and me. It was certainly true for the nation of Israel as well. And we see three major types of praise psalms in this book. Some are historical. David just worships the Lord because God has been good in their history. Some are nature psalms. Just they look at how good God has been and praise the Lord for His creative works. And then finally, we have the Hallel psalms, or those psalms that just praise God because He is holy. And we're going to look an example of each of those tonight, beginning with a nature praise psalm. It's why I've had you turn to a very famous psalm. psalm, Psalm 19. And looking at it with me, this is what David writes. He writes, "The heavens declare," Psalm 19, "the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge, and there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. It's rising from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, yes, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors and cleanse me from secret faults? Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." David writes Psalm 119, no doubt, just sitting outside, looking at the stars, contemplating by them the goodness of the Lord. Have you ever done that? I know it's a little hard in Southern California with the bright lights, but there are still places we can go and just look and see the glory of the heavens. I pray that if you haven't done that in a while, you'd find some time in the next couple of weeks. Just turn off the TV for an hour, goodness. And go outside for a little bit, or go to the beach and just rejoice at the glory of God's creation. David did this, and he erupts in praise of God's glory as seen through nature. I mean, it really is amazing. A few facts to just consider. The sun, our sun, is 93 million miles away from the earth. Now, if that distance, not 93 million miles, was represented by a single piece of paper, so this single piece of paper I have up here, this represents, not this way, but this way, 93 million miles, this little fraction there of a millimeter, 93 million miles. If this was the representation of that, the distance in paper to the edge of our galaxy would be 300 miles of this paper stacked upon another. Each paper representing 93 million miles, the distance between Earth and the sun, 300 miles worth of that to get to the edge of our galaxy. And that is just our galaxy. To the edge of the known universe would be papers stacked 31 million miles. Every paper representing 93 million miles. Those numbers are just hard to understand. And yet what? Isaiah 40 says that he measures it with the span of his hand. God's like, no big deal. That's crazy. That's crazy. And not just the size, but think about the intricacies. The earth is spinning on its axis at a speed of 1,000 miles an hour. And beyond that, the earth is traveling around the sun at the speed of 67,000 miles per hour. But it's not just us who are moving. You say, you feel dizzy? That's why. The sun that we're spinning around while we're spinning on our axis, the sun is moving through our galaxy at a rate of 64,000 miles per hour. But that's not it. Our galaxy, just one of trillions of galaxies that we're in the middle of, spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, going 67,000 around a sun that's traveling at 64,000 miles an hour. The galaxy is traveling through our universe at an astounding 483,000 miles per hour. And yet God has figured it out where we don't crash into things, into other planets, into other galaxies. He just, it's all work in the span of his hands. That's amazing. It's amazing. And David, just obviously not having those kind of stats, but he just looks up and he says, man, Lord, you are good. You are good. The first part of Psalm 19 praises God for the greatness of his creation. But the rest of it, if you noticed, praises the Lord for the greatness of his commandments in his word. How good it is just to be in the Word. And I point that out because before we move on from the nature psalms, nature certainly declares the glory of God, but friends, we also need his Word. For nature declares the glory and the greatness of God, but his Word teaches us about who he is and his heart for us. And I mention that to you because from time to time I run into those that say, I don't need to go to church. The woods are my sanctuary. I just go out and sit in the trees and breathe in the Lord. And again, I think it's good for us to get in the wilderness and just be reminded of the creative genius of God. But we do need church. And we do need to open up his word. David says, nature declares the glory of God, but his word is perfect. And he has the ability to shape my heart and my soul. Such an important thing the Word of God is. Well, we move on from the greatest example of a nature psalm to an example of an historical psalm. Go with me to Psalm 136 tonight. So almost to the end of the book there. Psalm 136, they're all in order, easy to follow along. Psalm 136, after the Psalms of Ascent, you get to Psalm 136. And this is a historical psalm, but it's also written in a responsive style. In other words, it was written to be read and have the congregation repeat the words. And so, guess what? We're going to do that as well tonight. So I'm going to read the first part of each of these verses, and you have one line to repeat. So you don't even need your Bible for this, but if you forget, you can look down and see. Your line is this, "For his mercy endures forever." Everybody got it? Do we need a practice? What's your line? All right, let's look at Psalm 136 together. I will read the first, you read the classic line. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights. The sun to rule the day. And the moon and the stars to rule by night. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea into two. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, to Israel and his servant, who remembered us in our lowly state. You're almost there. And rescued us from our enemies. Who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Last time, mercy endures forever. Who can tell me what the point of Psalm 136 is? Right. You got it. Good. Good. You are not slow learners. You got it. His mercy endures forever. David begins to recount the history of Israel from the foundation of the world to God raising up the nation, delivering them out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land, taking care of them ever still. And David sees it all and he says, the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. And this teaches me a couple of things so important to kind of note tonight. Number one, it teaches me that from generation to generation, God remains the same. He loves his people. He wants the best for them. He will be merciful generation upon generation. And I point that out because we have the tendency to think that, you know, God is different in the Old Testament than in the New. You know, the Old Testament is the cranky God. He's the one that, you know, was kind of adjusting to how life was supposed to be. And he was old and cranky. And somehow Jesus taught him how to relax in the New Testament. That is a really weird view of God. And it's not true. For David says, from the moment the earth was formed, to the moment he called Abraham, to the moment he overthrew Pharaoh, to the moment he split the Red Sea in two, from the time he led them through the wilderness to the day that they were in, one message about the Lord remained the same. His mercy endures forever. Do you know the Lord loves you? I know the enemy lies to us. The enemy is so good at getting you to think because you are a sinner, and you are. Sorry to hurt your feelings tonight, but you, if you don't know this yet, wake up, friend. You are a sinner, and yet the Lord still loves you, and his mercies still pour out upon you. You see, I really believe that every time you and I fall, the enemy wants to have two victories in our life. The first one is to get us to fall, to get us to somehow think God is lying. You know, he tells us in his word, do this and you will have pain. And we say, well, that's for other people. That's for the, you know, the other services. But for me, man, I can do this and it'll be okay. And we fall and we make a mistake. But you know what? The enemy then wants to condemn us and say, the Lord is done with you and the Lord doesn't love you. And David would say, no way. David, who knew as good as any one of us know, he says, no, his mercy endures forever. God continues to love. I learned that about the Lord. He's just consistent from beginning to, well, there is no end, but from A to Z, he's consistent. But the second thing this psalm really teaches me is the importance, and Pastor Rob has shared this with us so many times, the importance that you and I keep a record of what God's doing in our lives. To have some sort of journal. I mean, guys, you don't need to call it a diary because that's wimpy. Who wants to have a diary if you're a man? But to have a journal with leather and straps, not buckles and bows, but straps that you can write in. And ladies, you call it whatever you want. But the reality is to write down when God's doing things in your life. You know why? Because in the moment of emotion, I forget the things that God has done in my life. I forget his goodness. I forget the times he's come through. Our memories have so many issues. It's why I think the Lord has instituted communion, because if he didn't have us on a very regular basis remember what he did, we'd forget what he did. He wants us to remember and how good it is. And if you are one that writes down what you're going through in your prayer life, you'll be amazed at years from that moment how God uses those journals to strengthen you. I'll never forget when I started working here the first time, not 3.5 years ago, but the first time back in 98, back in the day. And I was a 20-year-old kid, and I was working with, you know, guys like Scott Cunningham and Charlie Campbell, and I looked at those guys and guys like Pastor Rob and Steve and Eddie, and I was like, what am I ever going to do around here? Why will I ever have a role at this church? And I remember writing that. And I remember, it's in my journal. Lord, will I ever have a place? Will I ever have a role to play at this congregation? There's so many gifted men and women here. Why am I even here? And it was only a few years later when I was at that time taking over the high school ministry and running at the same time our Camp Pendleton ministry and teaching our Bible class here at the school and doing campus ministries at each of the high schools around here and planning camps. And I just opened that up and I first laughed because I could remember just sitting in the sanctuary cleaning it all by myself going, I'll never have a role to play. And I was like, I just wish all I had to do was clean the sanctuary. You know, I was so overwhelmed. I'm like, what, you dummy, why are you praying that? But I was just reminded, Lord, that was like a serious concern on my heart back then. And now it's just silly. And you know, that's the same thing. Like we go through things and they're the worst thing we've ever experienced, aren't they? And yet you write them down and you write down your prayers. And you know what? Here's what I know. His mercy endures forever. He's going to be faithful to you in that situation. He's going to be faithful to you in that trial. He's going to be faithful to you in that sickness. He's going to be faithful to you when you don't have the answer. Oh, you know, it doesn't always work out like we want. But I bet you his mercy will still endure. And you'll look back, whether it's 6 months or a year or 6 years from now, and you'll read and you'll go, wow, because you know what? Trials keep a-coming, don't they? And how I need to be encouraged on a regular basis on what God has done in the past, because it encourages me. Since you don't change, Lord, I change all the time, but since you don't, you're going to be faithful to me in this as well. An important lesson for us that we see through these historical psalms. David just records the history. I don't know if he was going through a tough time. I don't know if he needed to be encouraged, but he wrote down how God had been in just faithful to the nation of Israel, and I bet his heart was simply that, encouraged. The last one I want to look at tonight is a Hallel psalm. Remember, we're looking at praise psalms in general, and there are certain praise psalms that David wrote just because, man, God was so good in creation, and he remembered that and saw that and wrote that. Sometimes he was just praising the Lord because God had been faithful in the past, and he was encouraging his own heart that God would be faithful in the future. And finally, there were the Hallel psalms, the Hallelujah psalms, the psalms that were written just because God is plain, old, simple, good, isn't he? And one of the greatest examples of that, and one of a great way to kind of wrap up our look at the book of Psalms, is to go to the final one, Psalm 150, and see this example of a Hallel psalm and what it teaches us about worshiping the Lord. Psalm 150, it's the last in the book, so if you get to Proverbs, you're a week ahead. We'll be there next week. But Psalm 150 is what you're looking for tonight, and this is what David writes. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And just in case you didn't get it, he says it again. Praise the Lord. Psalm 150 opens and ends with the phrase, praise the Lord. And what I want you Bible students to note about that is in the Hebrew, it's emphatic, meaning this is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, if you're down, you know a good thing to do, praise. That's not the heart of this song. It's not a suggestion. It's not a maybe. I'm being commanded by David, by the Holy Spirit, through David, that we are to be men and women who praise the Lord. And this command to worship is not just a command to worship, but it's a command to worship energetic, enthusiastically, creatively, with dance and instruments. Some of you are thinking, wait a second, Jason. Energetic, enthusiastic. Did you say dance? Anyways, that's not who I am. I can't play any instruments. I can't dance. I can't even really sing. People are always asking me to sing a solo. Solo that nobody else can hear me. So that's my issue. And because of that, you might think I'm exempt. I'm exempt from this imperative to command from God's word to worship enthusiastically, energetically, and creatively. The reality is, though, no, you're not. No, you're not. For Psalm 150 tells us the only one exempt from this command, verse 6, look at it. Let everyone who has breath praise the Lord. So if you don't have breath, meaning you are dead or a rock, if that's who you are tonight, well, you can't understand me anyways. But for the rest of us who have ears to hear, you are not dead, you are not a rock. And God's heart for you, in fact, that's too soft. His command for you is to worship. But what does that mean? You know, we use those words in church. It's time to worship the Lord. But what does that mean to worship the Lord? What does it mean to give him praise? Well, you Bible students know there are many words in the Bible that are translated praise or worship. I just want to give you four as we close our study tonight, because I think they each give us a great picture of what it means to worship biblically. A few words in the Bible that mean to worship. Well, one is the title of these Psalms. It's the Hebrew word Hallel. And Hallel means to worship aloud. To worship aloud. It's the most used word in the Old Testament for praise or worship. Hallel, 99 times in the Old Testament. And every time it's exhorting you to celebrate aloud the Lord. You see, part of what worship is at its core is we come in this place or we go to a park or we drive in our car. Worship can be anywhere. And we take a minute to realize, I'm not the Lord. I'm not the end all of end alls. And I turn my eyes toward heaven and I celebrate who he is. And friends, there's a place and lots of times where it's totally appropriate to do it loudly. Well, again, Pastor Jason, here's my problem. That's just not me. I'm very conservative. I don't talk loud like you. I don't get all excited like you. I'm just very conservative. Sometimes those same people are the ones you see at a Charger football game that are painted blue with lightning bolts singing, San Diego, Supercharger. Actually, that's probably not a real illustration. I've never seen anybody singing and painted at a Charger game. It's like Raider fans. You know them. Really excited about their team, punching people, even at training camp. But anyways, that's just for those of you that are following. So those kind of people that are excited, the same person when faced with eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good God of the universe. You are good. You are good. And your love endures. Really? Really? We need to hallel. We need to celebrate out loud who he is. Another Hebrew word for worship used often in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word yada. And yada means to worship with hands extended. Worship with hands extended. The hands are often instruments of relationship. You and I communicate so much through them. If we're in war, we can surrender. We can invite by motioning someone to come toward us. We can ward off, all with a gesture of the hands. And so it's no strange thing that word used for worship is yada, to worship with hands extended. Because again, it's not just something Pentecostal we're doing. We're communicating something to God with our body language. Just like if you and I would talk to one another, and you're pouring out your life story to me, and I'm going, you know, or as I told the group on Sunday night before the mic went out, probably why the mic went out, that on one occasion at Calvary Paris, not here, I fell asleep while counseling somebody. Someone's pouring out their heart, and I was listening. It was warm. It was hot. And eventually, I was dreaming while this person was talking to me. That's pretty awful, I know. But what do you think that communicates to somebody? You know what it communicates? I'm not interested in you. Not at all. Or I really need to get more sleep. One of the two. It communicates something. And friends, we communicate through body language to one another. We do it all the time. So why wouldn't we think it very appropriate to communicate to God? Maybe some of you tonight, you need to communicate, Lord, I surrender. You've been running from God. You're rebelling. And you just need to go, I give up, eternal God of the universe. Maybe for you, you just need to receive, like arms open. Just, Lord, I need the blessing you have for me tonight. I feel dry, I feel cracked, but Lord, would you bless me with your presence? I know when my kids were little, you know, even before they could communicate in English to me, you know, our little ones would run in the room and they just, And the little one couldn't even speak my language yet. And what were they communicating to me? I want to be close to you. I want you to pick me up. I think how appropriate that is, because I know he speaks our language, but I don't really think we speak his yet. I don't think we really communicate on a God level yet. I don't know if we ever will. But we can still, with hands extended, with yada, communicate to God, I need you to pick me up. I need you to hold me close. We communicate something when we worship. We communicate something with hands extended. A third word for worship is the word gil. And it means to circle in joy. It means to circle in joy. What does that mean? Again, you parents, remember when your kids were little? You'd say to them, guess where we're going today? We're going to Disneyland. And when they were little, maybe still as teenagers, woo-hee! Now they circle in joy. They get so excited, they just can't, you know, they break into like, it's amazing. It's amazing. And again, I was just thinking about that. You know, it's like, what happens to us? We become so mature, don't we? I would never react like that. The Lord tells me he loves me and died for me. I'm going to heaven. And I go like this. My eternal destiny has changed. Really? I mean, just really? And we think that's because I've matured. No, maybe it's because something's died. Something that you knew as a child. Just the joy of reacting with all that you were. Now, again, there's places where that's appropriate. If you, during our afterglow, decide to come up here and moonwalk, we're probably going to ask you to stop. And it's not because you don't do a good moonwalk. It's because when we worship, we're trying to draw attention to Jesus and not ourselves. And that's a fine line sometimes. But how long has it been since you whirled in joy before the Lord? Maybe just all alone in your room and just said, Lord, you are so good to me. And sometimes I just forget it. I forget how faithful you've been. I forget how good you've been in saving me and cleansing me of my sin, and just reacted like a little child before him. Doesn't he say that it's faith like a child he's looking for? Wasn't it the children that he never refused? Why? Because they're small and couldn't hurt him? You can't hurt him either. Maybe it's just their hearts. Maybe we need that again, to whirl in joy before the Lord. There's many other words, but the last one I want to look at tonight is the Greek word, proskuneo. And it is, many of you Bible students know, one of the most famous terms for worship, one of the primary words for worship in the New Testament. It means to turn and to kiss. To worship means to turn and to kiss. Yes, it does. So funny. One of the greatest illustrations I've ever seen of this was a couple of weeks ago, Jason Yetz, longtime pastor here and a longtime assistant with me in Calvary Chapel, Paris, Texas. He was out visiting and he was at our house, and I was holding our little dog that we have in my arms because she tends to bite other males if I don't. So I was holding her. She's very vicious, this little dog. But anyway, so I was holding her in my arms, and as I was holding her there and just talking to him, you know, just like a typical little dog, she like looks up and she goes, just like licks me across the face. Just a random. And Jason just breaks out in laughter, and he's like, what a great picture of worship. It's like, I love you so much, I can't help myself. I gotta get one in there. Like, you're just so good to me. Oh, yeah. And again, I just challenged my own heart. Worship is so much more than singing songs. It's being intimate with the Lord, because we can say to turn and kiss all we want, but we know that there's a lot of different ways to kiss, isn't there? Forget the dog illustration. But you know, you can blow kisses, can't you? That's when you don't want to be really close. You just, oh, you're over there. Good. Just stay over there. I'm going to blow you affection, you know. And that's, yeah, that's some of us, that's how we worship, huh? It's kind of like, you're there, Lord, so. Then there's the grandpa kiss. The get in and get out as quick as you can kiss to avoid the whiskers, you know. Just kind of like. You know, the grandpa kiss, or Pastor Jason traveling to Argentina. Just, I had no idea they grab your face and they kiss you. And I was very taken back by that at first, you know, just some random person grabbing my face. And I was really taken back by that. So as I was growing into it, it was very fast. It was just, I'm okay. And for some of us, that's what we do, isn't it? It's like, oh, how long are we going to go in worship tonight? Really? Really? You say it's optional next week? Good, good. Really? Get in, get out, get in, get out. But then, there's that husband and wife kind of intimacy that lingers. Is there a joy in your heart to just linger in the presence of the Lord and be intimate spiritually with Him? You know, we talk a lot about what Jesus told us in John 4, don't we? That He said that someday, God is spirit and He's looking for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we say, amen, amen. We don't want the dry intellectual worship of Jerusalem. We don't want just the emotion-driven worship of the Samaritans. We want both. Before you say that, do you really want both? Because again, we worship in spirit and in truth. And to worship with biblical truth means we should worship, if appropriate, aloud. That we should worship with hands extended, expressing something to God. That we should, again, when appropriate, not to draw attention to yourself, but to be okay with a moment of whirling before the Lord. Because He's totally worth it. And to see worship as an opportunity to linger in His presence. That's what it is to worship biblically. We can say all we want and have our doctrines, but those are the biblical words. And so if I'm going to worship in spirit and in truth, then those things on a regular basis should mark the way that you and I worship. And that's what we're going to do right now. Father, as we take the remainder of our evening just to wait upon You, to worship You, I pray as we start here tonight, maybe You would have for us to encourage each other with verses. Maybe You'd have us to pray. But I just believe You'd have us to start tonight by expressing our worship to You. I pray, Lord, that we would sing aloud, that Hallel would mark our worship. I pray that there would be some expression, maybe with hands extended, expressing surrender or receiving blessing or a desire for You to pick us up and be close. I pray even that there would be gill that would mark our worship, that we would just be free to express to You, not in a show before men, no, not in any way. God, we don't want to ever touch Your glory. But just to, as David did, to dance before the Lord. Lord, may we turn and kiss You, not in a get in and get out, not in a distant blowing of a kiss, but intimacy. Lord, I pray that right now as we worship, that would mark our worship. God, there's so many things to worship you for. How good you've been to us. How creative and genius you are. Lord, just your character. Lord, right now, may we express worship to you in this moment.